You know, it's interesting because we are going to be talking about this battle of Gog and Magog over the next, between today and next Sunday. And, you know, I was just thinking as they were sharing that, you know, it's Gog. Gog is the one who has been on the move. In fact, Gog, and we will see shortly here that Gog is Russia. And don't get me wrong, there are people in Russia, there's people in the Ukraine, there's people all over the world that need Jesus Christ. And they are unfortunately caught in the middle of this battle, and there are innocents on all sides. And meaning, when I say that, people that just want to live and they don't have any desire to, you know, to be a part of the government and trying to overthrow something. They're just people caught in the middle. And there's a lot of people like that on both sides of this. And the Lord wants to reach all of them. But Gog, it's interesting, is the one who is aggressing even Ukraine. And so it kind of puts this into a frame, if you would, this morning. But I wanted to take the opportunity, based on what has been happening in the Middle East over the last week and a half, to talk about this battle that's mentioned in the Bible. It's chapters, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It's known as the War of Gog and Magog. And whenever there is a war in Israel with any of their Islamic neighbors, there's always a curiosity for those going to church and people belonging to the church. They want to, and especially for those who know their Bibles, you know, they're always thinking in their back of their minds, is this the battle that Ezekiel had talked about 2,600 years ago that the Lord had given him? And even more specifically, is this 12-day war that we have just experienced that began on June 13th, is this the battle that is spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Is this the battle of Gog and Magog of 38 and 39 of Ezekiel? And I don't want to give an answer to that because I want for us today, especially, to look at what the Bible has to say. And I think we will all come to an understanding of, we can answer that question just by reading the Word of God. We don't have to blindly follow the media. We don't have to listen to a bunch of sound bites. We can come to a conclusion on this question. Was this battle that was spoken of? Because it was very significant, by the way, this battle that we have just experienced. This is the first time that these kind of things have happened. Wiping out Iran's nuclear capability. That has never happened, folks. I mean, this is like huge. This is extremely huge. And again, when we think about this battle, we don't want to look at an event like that and then try to force it into what the Bible says. And that is called deductive reasoning. That's when you come to the Bible with an event or something in your mind and you try to make the Bible fit it in. And that's really never a good way of doing things. And when we talk about eschatology or the study of last days or the study of last things in the Bible, you know, what we need to do is come to this inductively, meaning look at what the Bible says and then see if the event or things that are going on fit what the Bible says. And this is always the way that we need to do it. And it means reading the Bible first and then fitting it in, not the other way around. And so many people try to do that. So we also need to understand that what has just happened may still be in progress. It may still be in progress. I mean, right now there is a cessation, if you will, of hostilities between these two countries. But we don't want to be guilty of trying to force this into something that it is not. And so, first let's look at just the book of Ezekiel really quick. The first 24 chapters of Ezekiel speaks about judgments that are going to be coming upon Judah for their idolatry. Now remember, Ezekiel is writing this. He is actually in Babylon when Israel or when Judah was taken into captivity. So he's writing from Babylon there in the you know, the 6th century, 5th and 6th centuries, and he is writing about things that God is showing him, and before even the end of their 70-year captivity, God was giving to Jeremiah and Ezekiel all of these things to comfort his people while they waited there for 70 years to pay the, if you will, because of their idolatry, because of the things that they had done and their gross idolatry, God led them into captivity. And so the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel are really judgments that were going to come upon Judah for their idolatry. And then the chapters 25 through 32 were the judgments that would come around, come upon the surrounding nations. And then finally, in chapters 33 through 48, we see the future restoration of Israel, something that we're beginning to see now. Ever since 1948 of May 14th, up until now, the Lord has been restoring Israel, but there's even a greater fulfillment of that prophecy, and that's going to occur, we know, in the millennium after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation period, when Christ comes back in his second coming, that is when Israel will finally be in their homeland secure for the first time ever to have that kind of security. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 fall within this chunk of scripture that speaks about a future restoration of Israel. So let's look at verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, look at Ezekiel 38 beginning in verse 1. Notice what it says with me. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel says, "saying, Lord," the word of the Lord came to me, and this word Lord is Yahweh. This is Jehovah God. This is the Creator God, God the Father. He says to Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man," and this son of man is God referring to Ezekiel, his servant. He says, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, when we get to verse 12, we will be looking at what these hooks in the jaws might be referring to. Because again, we're operating on some conjecture here, but based on the things that we know, we can surmise what some of these hooks probably are going to be. But notice what it says in verse 5. He says, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them," meaning with Gog, with this Gog and his armies. "Also with them, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, and Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Tagarma from the far north." Notice, from the far north. And of course, they're speaking of far north in relation to Israel. And we're going to see a map shortly, but if you look at Israel and you go straight north, you run into what? Yeah, you run into Russia in the far north. You run into Moscow. I mean, it's directly north. I mean, you can't get any further than that. So Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Tagarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. So before we go any further, we got to identify these nine bodies of people. Who are they? Because Ezekiel is referring to, and this is right for him to do because he knows the people groups in that area at the time that he wrote this. And so when he wrote this, the Lord is giving him these locations of where these things are going to be, where these people are going to be. And so when you overlay our common or our modern map on top of these locations, we find out who these people groups are. And this little chart here is, you can see the nine different biblical places on the left-hand side, and on the right you can see where these locations are, what countries they are. So Put is Libya. Cush is really Sudan, even though many Bibles say Ethiopia. This area was much larger at that time. So really, Sudan is one of the radical Shiite nations that are bent on Israel's destruction. So we know that that will be Sudan, and then certainly Persia is Iran. Magog is Central Asia. Rosh, we know, is Russia. Meshach and Tubal and Gomer and Togarma, these are all locations within Turkey as well. And so when we look at this map, we can see all these different places where these people groups are. And then when we start putting into frame the current events that we're seeing and ultimately knowing where it's going, we can see the Lord moving these chess pieces are getting into place, because that battle is on the horizon yet. It hasn't happened yet, but there are coalitions of nations that have never, ever been coalesced before. They've never been together. Russia and Iran have never, ever been together, and now they are. This has never happened, folks, and yet the Bible foretold this 2,600 years ago in a very specific, the nations who would be against us. And these nations that you see here, and you see little Israel here in the middle, the size of Rhode Island, and now you've got Rosh up here, which is Russia. We see the stands, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and these are all of the Eastern or the Central Asia that we're talking about that will be coming. These are all Magog, and certainly Iran, known as Persia, has always been known as Persia until 1935. And then Turkey, and certainly Libya and Sudan, all of them radical Islamic nations. So let's look at Gog. Who is Gog? Gog is the name of a person, or it's a title of a person, and we find out here that he is the chief prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. We'll find out what those names mean, but Gog is the current, whoever the leader is of Russia. Right now, it could be Vladimir Putin, or it could be one of his successors. If time goes on, it could be his successor. But whoever that Gog is going to be the leader over Russia. And right now, that would be Vladimir Putin. If this war were to happen today, it would be Vladimir Putin. And what about Magog? Magog is the land, as you can see on the map behind me, in Central Asia. Josephus called this the land of the Scythians. These were just really brutal people that lived in this area many, many years ago. And certainly all the stands, all these Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and Afghanistan and Pakistan, these are all considered Magog, including Ukraine. Because at this time, that was the map. And so we look at some of these characters. Now, what about Rosh? Jacenesis, who was a 19th century Hebrew scholar, he was the father of the modern day lexicography, which is the science or art of combining or compiling Hebrew dictionaries. He identified Rosh or Ross as Russia, and many scholars agree about this. And I won't drag you through all the different resources that show this to be true. It is pretty much a slam dunk that Ross is Russia. It is modern-day Russia. And ever since 1917, with the communist revolution in Russia, the country has changed from a Christian orthodoxy to an increasingly Muslim population. Did you hear that? Russia was predominantly a Christian Orthodox, and now they are migrating slowly to really more of a Muslim population. According to a gentleman by the name of Reynolds Showers, in his book called The Coming Apocalypse, he says this. He says, present trends indicate that unless things change in the near future, Russia will become an Islamic majority state within several decades. Russian people are not propagating enough children to maintain the Russian population in their native country. Many younger Russian women refuse to have children. And so the majority of those who do limit themselves to one child. They limit themselves to one child. And a high Russian abortion rate contributes to this trend. Demographers who study population growth predict that if this trend continues, the Russian population will decline from 143 million to 100 million by 2050. And by contrast, almost all Muslim couples in Russia have 3 to 5 children. Consequently, in Russia, the Muslim population growth since 1989 is between 40 to 50%. In 1991, there were 300 mosques in Russia. In 2006, there were approximately 3,000. It is estimated that by the end of 2015, Russia will have 25,000 mosques. I wonder how many there are now. But in light of these trends, he says, a considerable number of important seats in the Russian parliament will also go into the hands of Muslim leaders. Muslim clerics operate orphanages in Russia as a means of converting children to Islam. And if Russia becomes an Islamic nation, it will join other Islamic nations in the desire to eliminate Israel. And so now as we look at Russia, we see them as certainly a superpower, but really migrating from where they were now more to a Muslim population, a Muslim religion. And now for the first time, we see Russia and Iran working together. Even 20 years ago, I mean, these are old headlines. I mean, there's a lot new. There's many that are new. But even 20 years ago, there were headlines in 2002. Russia plans 5 more nuclear power plants in Iran. That was in the Washington Post in 2002. A new railway to link Russia and Iran via Azerbaijan in the agency France Press in 2004. Russia favors Iran route for crude exports in the Tehran Times on June 14, 2004. Putin defends arms sales to Syria, Iran, and that was in the Associated Press in 2005. Iran regards Russia as possible partner to build 20 nuclear power plants. That was a headline in the Moss News in 2005. And Russia agrees to $1 billion arms deal with Iran, the Associated Press, in 2005. And so Russia is now simpatico with Iran. And never in the last 2,600 years have they ever been together. So as we go along in this, that's who Ross is. That's who, speaking of Russia. But what about Meshach and Tubal? Who are these individuals? Who are these countries? These two names have often been identified with Moscow and Tobolsk in Russia. If you have a New Scofield Bible, it may say something like that. But many others, including a historicist by the name of Edwin Yamauchi, certainly Herodotus in his histories, many other scholars, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and Josephus, they all believe that these names refer to places in modern-day Turkey. So we can identify Meshach and Tubal actually just immediately north of Israel in the land of Turkey. And what about Persia? This is modern-day Iran. This is no big mystery. The Medo-Persian Empire, remember, was good to the Jews. It was Cyrus, remember, and Artaxerxes that were instrumental in letting the Jews go after their 70-year captivity and then to go back and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember when we were in Nehemiah and Ezra and we looked at that? Those were Persian kings, and Persia was called Persia until 1935. Remember the Shah of Iran? He named it to Iran, and he was a moderate. He wasn't a radical Muslim. And Iran, before 1979, was friendly to the United States and Israel. But then, after the Shah of Iran was deposed by the Ayatollahs in 1979, now the name gets changed not only from Persia to Iran, but now it gets changed into the Islamic Republic of Iran. And now it becomes a radical Shiite nation bent on the destruction of Israel. And what about Kush? Although Josephus and your New American Standard Bible refer to Kush as being Ethiopia, and it could be. Other sources like the Ryrie Study Bible, the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, refer to Kush as modern-day Sudan. And the land of Kush evidently covered a much broader land area than it does now. But today, Sudan is overrun by radical Muslims. It's overrun by them. They've been killing, raping, and enslaving Christians and even other Muslims. And this nation today, Sudan, is continuing to do that as we speak. If you are a Jew or an American or a Christian, you don't want to be in the Sudan. They're very opposed to the little Satan, Israel, and the great Satan, the United States, just like the other Islamic nations. What about Put? Brown, Driver, and Briggs, again, men who are adept at Hebrew and Greek. And Josephus, they identify Put as modern-day Libya. Remember, Libya is another radical Muslim nation that has long been a sponsor of terrorism, especially under Muammar Gaddafi, who, remember, was deposed not that long ago. It seems like, I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember the day when they caught him. But he aided and abetted and supplied weapons to Islamic terrorists against Israel. And so Libya today continues in that path. And what about Gomer and Togarma? Gomer, according to Josephus, is the area known in the Bible as Galatia. And if you remember, in Paul's missionary journey, he spent nearly a year in Galatia on his first missionary journey. And the Christians in Galatia, they were the recipients of Paul's first epistle, the letter of Galatians. But again, Josephus called those of Togarma Phrygians. And we know that the Apostle Paul traveled through Phrygia on his second missionary journey. So now Gomer and Togarma are in modern-day Turkey. And today, under President Erdogan, Turkey is another radical Shiite nation that again hates Israel. And so these are the persons, the countries that are allied, that will be allied in this battle against Israel in the future. And notice, and spoiler alert here, I'm going to give you the answer. Who is leading the charge in all of this? Well, yes, yeah, certainly Satan, but it's Gog. It's Russia. Remember that. Very important. So notice, after this, in verse 7, back in our text, is God says to Gog, he says to him, prepare yourself and be ready, Gog, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. Be a guard for these other nations. Isn't it interesting that Russia has often been a supplier of arms to all these radical Islamic nations? And notice in verse 8, after many days, and this is speaking of prophetic language here, after many days you will be visited, and then it says in the latter years, again another phrase to pique our curiosity, that this is speaking of something that is yet to occur. Even back when Ezekiel wrote this, he was thinking and seeing times beyond what we are at today. It could have happened, but it didn't yet, and I've already spoiled it, so forgive me. But in the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Who are those that were brought back from the sword and gathered from many people? Who are those people? Yes, the Jews. on the mountains of Israel, it gets even more specific, and which had long been desolate, and they, the Jews, were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And this idea of safely means to dwell confidently, to be secure, to have assurance. And some say that this could speak of Israel even today, because they certainly are confident in their military and their intelligence. There is no doubt about that. Israel's military is among the best in the world, if not the best in the world. Israel's military. And they know that. And they know that because it's true. I made this graphic a while back, and I really liked it. That there's a big hornet's nest in the foreground, and I put Israel on it. And here are all the other nations looking at it with some fear and intrepidation. Those boys really want to take a stick and knock that thing down, but guess what? You don't want to hit that nest. You hit Israel, and you've opened a hornet's nest, and it's not going to look good. You come after them, you're going to regret it. Iran just learned this painful lesson, very humiliating for the upper echelon of Iran. And yet, Ali Khamenei celebrates that they have been victorious when everything has been wiped out. Most of their generals have been wiped out. Their whole nuclear power, their nuclear arsenal that they were in making weapons out of and intending to make, has all been demolished, and yet they're claiming victory. I don't know. I mean, I know marijuana is legal in New York. Is it legal in Iran too? Have they been smoking something? It just doesn't make sense. But the Mossad, the Shin Bet, they're among the best intelligence agencies in the world, if not the best. And alternately, some say that Israel has never known this kind of peace and safety that Israel is referring to, or that Ezekiel is referring to, as a prerequisite for this battle. But the truth of the matter is, we really don't know for sure. We're going to look more at that next week. But notice in verse 9, God tells Gog, "You will ascend. You will come like a storm, covering the land like a cloud." In other words, Israel. "And you and all of your troops and many peoples with you." And it is possible, very possible, that in addition to these nine people groups that have been specifically listed here in the first six verses, that the "many peoples with you" could refer possibly to even more people and others that would join that fray. But notice in verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, Gog. Thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan." Let me ask a question. Who do you think these evil thoughts come from? Yes, Satan. You don't have to be shy. You know who it is. Evil thoughts originate from Satan, and he plants them in the minds of individuals. Satan is the greatest anti-Semite there is. Anti-Semitism, racism, whatever you want to call it, but anti-Semitism specifically started with him. It started with him. Satan hatches this evil plan and this plot, and he places it in the mind of Gog, this leader of Russia, and he tempts him with various things, various motives to come against Israel, and we're going to look at that shortly. But I can't help but wonder if this Russian leader at this time, in his pride and in his hubris, says in his mind and in his heart, and Satan places it there, because, and it could happen today. It could happen a few years from now. This seed could be planted in the mind of Gog. You know what? He might be thinking, well, you know what? The Islamic nations have had many battles against the Jews, and they've never come out very well. Even when they've caught Israel on their Day of Atonement, one of their most solemn holy days, Israel quickly regathers and puts the whooping on them. In the 67 war, in the 73 war, Day of Atonement, they took them by surprise, and it didn't take very long, and Israel came back and walloped them a good one. Sent them all home with their tail between their legs. They've always done that, by the way. And yes, I am a little bit proud and boastful, because I do love Israel. But maybe Gog says, you know what? Well, that's happened to the Islamic nations, but that's because Mother Russia wasn't involved. if we get involved, surely we're going to bring the hammer. Right? The devil will plant that seed in his head, I believe. And he will think, well, they failed, but not with us. We are the superpower. We have been the one giving weapons to these people. And now we, Mother Russia, the great bear of the north, we are going to come down and we're going to crush them. I got news for them. They should read. See, they don't believe the Bible. So you can read this to them and they're going to be like, right? They don't believe it. But guess what? It's going to happen. And when it happens, then they will know. But until then, in their hubris, even Putin right now, if he tries to come after Israel, he's going to have a very, very bad awakening. Because even though Israel's military and their intelligence is par none, even though that is true, there's one that he has to be more afraid of, and that is the God of Israel, who has promised, made promises to Israel to sustain them and ultimately bring them into their land, because that land belongs to them. It's a very small piece of land, by the way, and everybody's got all these billions of square miles, and just this little piece, God says, I'm going to give it to them. You come after that land, you're going to deal with Almighty God. Just a pro tip for the nations. And they've learned it right now in our headlines. They're totally obliterated Iran. Oh, we won, we won. And I was like, really, you guys? But notice in verse 11, you will say, God is speaking to Gog. He says, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. We know that Ezekiel 38 or 36 and 37 speak of Israel getting into the land. We know that there was a partial fulfillment of that on May 14th, 1948. But the Bible speaks of an even greater, the greater fulfillment of that, the fulfillment of that will be in the millennium when Christ comes back in his second coming. But notice, this is what his heart is, Gog. What is it? Verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out his hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, in verse 4, remember what it said in Ezekiel, verse 4 here? Remember what it says? God says, I will turn you around, Gog, and I will put hooks into your jaws. And lead you out with all your armies and your horsemen. What could be, notice the word hooks is plural. What might some of these hooks be? Last week we looked at the biblical origins of the hatred of the Islamic nations and where it all started. It all started, didn't it? It started in Genesis. And from then it is propagated into what we see now, and plus with the spread of Islam. This hatred began back in Genesis. So anti-Semitism, this is one of the hooks in the jaws. It's a hatred or bent against the Jewish people who came from the line of Shem. Remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it was through these three sons and their wives that the post-flood world was populated after the flood in Genesis 7. Every one of us here comes from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. If you've got Jewish blood in you, your ancestors came from the line of Shem. Being from area of Germany, I'm sure that I was Japheth. I've got no Jewish blood in me that I know of. But Genesis 10, as you can see behind me, or the table of nations, 70 different nations, it gives us a record of the 70 nations where they settled. And the Jews were from the line of Shem. That's why we get the term Semitic. The word Semitic means from Shem. And so the anti-Semitism may be one of those hooks that draws them. Certainly, all these nations right now hate Israel, and so does Russia, and they will hate them even more as time goes on. But what about wealth? There will be, and currently is, a vast amount of wealth in Israel. Just look among its people. In fact, in the a gentleman by the name of Matthew Krager in Jerusalem Post, he said, despite a population of only slightly more than 7 million people, Israel is now home to more than 7,200 millionaires. Of the 500 wealthiest people in the world, six are now in Israel. And all told, Israel's rich had assets in 2007, of more than $35 billion. Israel's GDP is almost double that of any other Middle Eastern country. And this was back in 2007. Can you imagine what it is now? But not only does Israel contain a vast number of millionaires, but the land itself is incredibly rich in natural resources. What about oil in the Golan Heights? AFEC oil and gas chief geologist Dr. Yuval Bartov told a news organization, he says, we are talking about a strata which is about 350 meters thick, and what is important is the thickest. What is important is the thickness and the porosity. On an average in the world, strata in these oil fields are 20 to 30 meters thick. So this is about 10 times as large as that. So we are talking about significant quantities. And this is all over Israel. Every single day, they're finding oil deposits and natural gas deposits. Concerning the Dead Sea, the market is expected to grow from 1.3 billion in 2023 to 1.4 billion by 2024 at the rate of a year-on-year growth of 7.8%. The Dead Sea mineral market has valued at 1.1 billion in 2019 and projected to reach 1.5 billion by 2025. It's huge, and that's just the Dead Sea. And the extracts, it says that, you know, our salt, the Dead Sea extracts, after a variety of cosmetics, medicinal applications, because of the concentration of important minerals, magnesium, calcium, potassium, bromide, that exist in the Dead Sea. There is also derived from Dead Sea mud, salt and water, all of which have been well documented to detoxify skin, soothe inflammation, improve circulation, treat eczema, psoriasis, arthritis, etc., etc. And, you know, the Dead Sea is an amazing place. I've got a chunk here, up here, that I, in 2005, I stepped on this in the, and it's, you're stepping on it all the time, actually, but I went down and I couldn't go down, so I just reached down with my hand and I pulled this chunk of minerals. It's salt and a whole bunch of other stuff. A lot of this stuff that we're reading here, these chemicals, this thing is nuclear. I'm not kidding. When we left Tel Aviv, I went through the, you go through the security and everything, and they've got extra security, not only to look at metal and guns and stuff like that, but they want to see what kind of materials that you've got. So I had this in my suitcase wrapped up in a bag and another bag and another bag, and my bag goes through the conveyor and sirens go off. You know, the spectrometer on this guy's monitor is just blasting through the screen. And so they had an idea of what it was because I'm American. So what am I smuggling? Dead Sea salt. And so, but they had to come over and they says, we need to open this up. Can you show me what it is? And so I open up my bag and he goes, what are you carrying? And I looked at it and he goes, ah, Dead Sea salt, huh? And he said, we've seen this before. Carry on, right? But this thing, you can feel free to come up and look at it. I just encourage you not to touch it. I mean, there's nothing's going to hurt you, but it's just it's kind of brittle. But this is the kind of stuff, and Dead Sea oil, you name it. They're making a killing on this stuff. Not to mention the natural gas deposits off the Mediterranean. They've recently found in the Levant Basin off in the Mediterranean gas and oil reserves that make Israel an extremely wealthy nation now. We know that Russia relies on its oil imports from its Western neighbors. So perhaps between the vast wealth in oil, certainly natural gas, and many believe that these natural gas and oil deposits that are in Israeli control are actually the mother lode that's feeding the tributaries in Saudi Arabia. Wouldn't that be interesting? And it's starting to look more like it all the time. Can you imagine if that was the source? if it was the tributaries of that feeding oil for Saudi Arabia, can you imagine? And Israel goes, oh, that came from us. Ultimately. Can you see the hook in the jaw, possibly? Natural gas and oil. It's very possible. It's possible. Notice in verse 13, and then Sheba and Dedan. And these aren't people involved in the war. They are basically looking on to see what Gog and Persia and Saudi, or not Saudi Arabia, but Libya and Sudan and these others and Turkey, they're looking on and saying, what are you guys up to? Notice what it says. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish or Tarsessus, which is located in Spain. And all the young lions will say to you, Gog, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take plunder? And you know, we can look at a map of this, Dedan and certainly Cush, or Sheba, I'm sorry, is down here in modern day, the Oman area down there, and then certainly Dedan here is in Saudi Arabia, and this is just a blow up of Tarshish. This whole area of Western Europe is what we believe that is referred to as Tarshish. So these nations in verse 13, they're not involved in this battle, but they're looking at this invasion going, what are you guys doing? What's going on here? That's the Rob Kellogg vernacular. That's basically what they're saying. What are you guys doing? Did you come for a plunder? Have you come to take booty? And Saudi Arabia is a Sunni Muslim nation, a moderate Muslim nation, unlike the nations like Sudan and Iran, which are Shiite nations. And the United States and even Israel right now has a good working relationship with Saudi Arabia. They're the only nation in the Middle East that really is working with us, with Israel and with the United States. In fact, in Mark Hitchcock's book called After the Empire, he says this. He says, who is the one Middle East nation who is consistently sides with the West against the radical Islamic elements in that region of the world? The obvious answer is Saudi Arabia, ancient Sheba and Dedan. And in Tarshish, Spain, or Eastern Europe, and all the young lions thereof could be speaking of that European nations. They are all going to be gazing as Gog comes into the land to take over and to destroy. But verse 14, so therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people dwell, Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? And then you, Gog, will come from your place out of the north, and you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a great mighty army. And this, as you can see on the map, directly north of Jerusalem, of Israel, is certainly Turkey, but immediately in the far north is what we would call Russia. And so Ezekiel may be using words like horses to describe military equipment that will be that will only be available in that day, but he's using words that he has available to him. Who knows? It could be. I mean, wouldn't that be a kick? I mean, Russia has a very large equestrian group. They could come on horseback. Wouldn't that be interesting? All the missile systems are looking in the air for missiles. Just a thought here. This is ludicrous thinking, but think about what an incredible military thing that would be. You know, all this technology looking in the skies, and all the while you got these guys coming in on horses. I don't know. It's possible. He says, you will come up against my people, verse 16, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. Notice, the latter days. So it's not going to happen when Ezekiel wrote it. It's not even, hasn't even happened today. I've already given it away, so I'm going to own that. But it's going to happen in the future. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud in the latter days. And I will bring you against my land, Gog, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former times by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied of for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So let me ask you a question, and I've already spilled the beans here. I'm not a very good storyteller. Based on what we have just read in these first 17 verses, was this recent battle the battle spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39? We haven't gotten into 39 yet, but it's just the cleanup operation. But has that happened? Why? What is the one thing that's missing? What's that? Well, that too. But what is the nation that's going to be leading the charge? There you go, Gog. This whole thing is about Gog. Gog is the one who is leading it, and these other nations are coming in with him. When you see Bible students, when you see Russia initiating and coming down. And I don't think it's going to happen in our time. I think we're going to be out of here possibly, very probably, before this event ever happens, to be honest with you. I think the church will be raptured. That's just my humble opinion. But when it does, if Russia gets involved in Iran and Sudan and all in Turkey, then you can say, you know what, this could be it. The probability goes through the roof at that point. It gets up in the 90 percentile. But until then, it's nothing. It's just another war. It's building up to that. Is it certainly foreshadowing tensions and things that are happening, geopolitical things are moving around right now. And when it does happen, Gog, Russia, will have to be the one leading the charge. But they haven't been leading the charge. But you can see how they are like this, Iran and Russia, they are like this. And even recently in the newspaper, I read, newspaper, online, I don't get the newspaper, that Putin or one of his generals was flirting around the idea, you know, maybe we will supply Iran with nuclear warheads. Did you see that? It's possible. It's possible. And so you can already see Gog being stirred up. Okay, the Islamic nations couldn't do it, but I think we could. So his hubris is already being stirred up. Satan is already planting the thought, the seed in his mind. And you know at some point he's going to take the bait. And he will take the bait. And he will be the bait. Because at the end of this thing, birds of the air are going to feed on the flesh of all those armies as they lay in the open field. I hate to say that, but that's just what the Bible says. They're going to have the gall and the chutzpah to come against Israel, God's chosen people, and think that they are going to destroy them and finally wipe them off the map like everybody's been wanting to do. Well, you'd better be very careful, Gog, because your days are numbered. That's the bottom line. Your days are numbered. You may not believe it, but it's coming. It's coming. But yes, the biggest detail in this whole thing was Russia. Until Russia is leading the pack with these other nations, it's just another battle. That's why when this whole, and this is why I thought it was important, because we haven't talked about this in years. It was time to talk about it. Because now you know, when these things happen in the Middle East, yes, pray. Continue praying for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem and the innocents, all the innocents involved, certainly. But unless Russia is leading the pack with these other nations, it's just another battle. There's no need to get all bent out of shape saying, well, this must be Ezekiel 38. No, it's not. It has to be this way. And it will happen this way, very specifically. So, bear with me. I know I'm going a little longer here. Is everybody okay? In about 10 minutes, we'll be done. Okay? Is that all right? Okay. Thanks for bearing with me. This is really important because it doesn't get any more current than this. The Bible doesn't come alive any more than this right now. Current in our day. It's setting up things for the future. Can you see the things that are already happening? I mean, I can already see Putin just salivating at the thought. of nobody's been able to do it. Ah, but the great bear of the north, we're going to do it. Mother Russia, we are going to stomp on Israel. Sorry, I'm a little bit excited, but he's not going to be successful. So notice the judgment on Gog beginning in verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. Here's a pro tip for all the nations of the world. Don't make God angry. Don't make God, not Gog, but God. Don't make God angry. And Israel is the apple of his eye. You come against him, you are coming against him, and you're going to lose. He says, my fury will show in my face. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. I, God says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, God says. Don't you just love God's bravado? I do. There's one person I can boast in the world because I know he's got the strength and the power to do something about it. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, I'm like, yes! Let's get on our horses and our 44 Magnums and let's go. Let's get this on, you know. I get excited when I hear God speaking with such confidence because who can be more confident than him? Sorry, I'm a male, and so I get into this. All you guys understand what I'm talking about. Ladies are going, you know, it's really getting late. But notice, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, raining flood, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And thus I, God says, will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. When this battle occurs, it's going to decimate Islam. Islam, I believe, at this point is finished. It's not going to have any leg to stand on anymore. They're going to be like those boys with the hornet's nest. They're going to be standing behind it going, I don't want to mess with that anymore. Do whatever you want. Because it's the shadow behind Israel. And who is that shadow behind Israel? Almighty God. You gonna mess with God? You will lose. So next week we're gonna look at chapter 39. But before we leave today, I just bear with me. And I know I'm really frustrating Grace this morning. I want to leave you with one final thing so we can put this away and we won't have to talk about it next week. But this is kind of an important thing. I want to get something out of the way. In the Bible, there are two different wars with Gog and Magog and the others who are getting involved with them. There's the one here in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then there's another battle started by Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20. And we need to talk about this now because I don't want you to confuse this battle, what's going to happen here, versus what is shown to us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Two very completely different battles at very different times. Notice, the Bible tells us when this one will occur. This one is a slam dunk. This is easy. In Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, so we're talking about, the great tribulation period has occurred, Christ has come back with the saints in the millennial reign, the 1,000 years have completed the millennial reign. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What is the beloved city? You got it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It was not really a battle. They all gathered together, but God just smoked them in one instant. Okay? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So there are at least 7 differences between this Ezekiel 38 battle and this battle that's going to occur at the end of the millennial reign. Does everybody follow me? They're very different. Don't confuse them. Right? Let's just look at really quickly, very quickly, the differences between Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 20. This one, Revelation 20, is clearly at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You can see that, right? At the end of the 1,000 years, then this happens. It's very clear. And then where Ezekiel 38 makes mention of a handful of nations, 9 to be exact, here in Revelation 20, all the nations of the world will be involved in this. Can you believe that? Christ, physically on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then at the end, Satan will be released from his abyss for a short time. And Satan will deceive the nations. And many will come up against God's people once again, thinking that they can do it again. And that to me is the ultimate in insanity. Because if Christ is on the throne, it's like, what are you guys doing? Didn't you get the memo? I'm here. What are you going to do? Almighty God, right here, Jesus, I'm here. What are you doing? You going to think you're going to get away with it? In Ezekiel 38, there's no mention of Satan. Here in Revelation 20, there is. Chronologically, Ezekiel 38 and 39 flow into the millennial reign, flow into chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel, which speak of the millennium specifically, and the temple that's going to be rebuilt in the millennium, all the services, all of those things are in chapters 40 through 48. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 lead into the millennium in Ezekiel, but here in Revelation, the final battle, this battle in Revelation 20, precedes what? The eternal state, a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to happen very quickly. And not only that, but Satan is said to have been bound before the... Satan is not said to be bound before the Ezekiel battle, but here in Revelation 20, it says that he was. He'd been bound already for 1,000 years before he was released for a short time. And finally, number 7 is the Ezekiel battle will ultimately draw Israel to himself. Israel will be spiritually restored in their land. They've been coming back to their land. Ultimately, they're the final fulfillment of that prophecy, those prophecies in Ezekiel 36 and 37. They have partially come true already, but the ultimate fulfillment will be the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And God is going to draw them to himself. That is what's going to happen. So the Ezekiel battle will ultimately draw Israel to himself and be their restoration, whereas in Revelation 20, the faithful have already been enjoying his presence for 1,000 years and the blessings of it with Christ on the earth. So do you see the difference? This one here, we're not going to talk about again in Revelation 20. That's at the end of the 1,000 years. But what about this battle? And we're going to talk more about this next week, and then we're done. We'll get back into Luke. But it's good for us to look, when possibly could this battle occur? And what does the Bible say? What are the conditions necessary for this battle to occur? There's some really great opinions. There's actually at least 7 different opinions. We're not going to get into all of them. We're just going to look at a couple of the really best ones. Based upon what? Our feelings, our emotions, our intellect? No, we look at the Bible, what the Bible says, which is always a good thing to do, right? Read your Bibles. God gave us his word. He didn't want us to leave us. He didn't want to leave us here clueless. And when we read his word and we believe it, it settles us too, doesn't it? Because instead of getting all uptight about, oh my gosh, this is Ezekiel 38, 39, we're all going to die. You know, instead of getting hysterical, the Bible believing, the Bible reading Christian can go, oh, this is not what this is about. This is not the battle. It's just a foreshock, a foreshadowing of what is coming. It's setting the stage, but it's not the one yet. Does that make sense? And what does that do? That brings peace to you, doesn't it? And by the way, if it brings peace to you, what are you then able to do? Share that peace with others who are frantically running around, all uptight and losing peace and sleep and popping pills just to go to sleep at night. You can say, hey, wait a minute. You don't need to worry. Let's read the word together. This is what it says. Yes, I mean, it does require some study. It does. You have to know who these people are and who they are today. But a little bit of study brings you to the place of, oh my goodness, God, you've been true all along. You've been faithful. God is faithful. He has never lied to you, anyone yet. He has never lied to us. Does that encourage you? That is a great encouragement to me because I know my God, our God, is the God who saves. He's the God who saves. He's Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. All glory and praise be to him for all of his wonderful things that he does. He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. And when he writes it in his word and he says, this is what I'm going to do, you can bet everything. You can bet the bank, and even more if there was anything more than the bank, you can bet it all because he says it right here. Do you believe it? I believe the word of God. It's the only truth that I've got in my life. This is it right here, folks. This is truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. I am the way, the truth and the life. And Jesus said, my word is truth. Can you count on it? Can you believe it? We have been. And in your heart, you know it's true. And I know it is true. And I'm looking forward to it. Hey, I've kept you a long time. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the wonder of your word, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken in advance to encourage us. Lord, you have exactly everything in plan. You know exactly what's happening. And Lord, while we may struggle, while we may get a little uneasy, Father, we believe that you have given us these things to learn and to study and to look for. Lord, that we would just see how great and awesome you really are. And how the promises that you have made to not only the church, but to even your people Israel. Lord, not a perfect people by any means. But you have made promises to them that you will not go back on. And those promises include a restored Israel in their land. And we, the church, will be there and share that blessing of the kingdom after your second coming. So we look forward to that. We thank you for today, Lord. Please bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed day.